Turn your Bibles, will, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And here, taking a look in the scriptures about the ministers of the Lord, the teachers, deacons, preachers, pastors, missionaries, the ministers of our Lord. Brother Paul, writing to Brother Titus, he's made a contrast yet again about those that he'll be facing and dealing with there in Crete, and the way that they are by one of their own prophets, what he said about them, and Paul affirming that that witness is true there in chapter 1. But then in chapter 2, he tells the brother, this is what you need to preach. This is what you need to speak. This is what you need to teach the people of God in the churches of the Lord. We started here in chapter 2. We see here in verse number 2 that the aged men need to be teaching the younger, different ones. The aged women need to be teaching the younger, different things, and representative of the Lord. And then we have here in verse number 6 about the young men themselves, straight out. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And we see this earlier, that the aged men are to be sober. That word sober there is about vigilance and diligence in the things that are at hand, and to have a right outlook and such as that. I find it interesting that the young men are admonished and commanded of the Lord to be sane. That's what this word sober means, is sanity. To not be a wayward mind and a wayward heart, but to be of a sound mind and to be have sanity at hand. You know, the way of the world, it's something how cultures develop and such as that. And it's not surprising, and it's sad, I guess. We were talking a little bit about it at lunch, touching upon it. But, you know, there's a thought that young people, as they come into high school and as they go on into college, that that's time just to live it up. Live it up and go wild, because after a while you're going to have to settle down. I'll tell you what, it's never good ever to sow wild oats. Well, wild oats are going to have to be reaped. We are to be sound, and even the young are to be sound and sober. To live life and live youth pleasing to the Lord. And there's a way that life, the way that youth can be enjoyed, and it not being not be a sinful and not wicked against the Lord. And that's what we all need to follow after. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. And so here we have Paul. He's using that personal pronoun towards Titus, kind of referring to Titus as a young man. We've seen about Titus. He may not necessarily be a young man, younger than the Apostle Paul, most likely. But he says, you along with them, show thyself a pattern of good works, a pattern. That's just what's known from the individual. That's what they've done. That's what they're doing. That's what we expect them to do. Developing that pattern, that repetition, that sound following of Christ in the good works that they do. Here we have, as we mentioned about this morning, having no confidence in the flesh. Indeed, we have no confidence in the flesh in regards to salvation. But with the power of God, we can have confidence in our Lord that in this flesh we can go forth and do good works for the honor and glory of our Lord. And we do those in this body. We do them in this body, not to make the Lord, we don't do these to make the Lord accept us, yet the Scripture says that we might be found pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. It's not in regards to salvation, but we have a relationship now, not of sinner and a righteous, holy God that stands in judgment over the sinner, brings the sinner to salvation. What we stand now is, having been brought to salvation and through salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ, we're children. We're children before a heavenly Father. And a child whose heart is right wants to please their parents, wants to please their father. A pattern in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. And doctrine. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. And that's pretty plain. Not corrupted doctrine, not blasphemous doctrine against the Lord, but what the Lord says. Gravity, showing gravity in the doctrine, in the teaching, and what the Word of God has, to be more along the line of what the aged men are, to be sober in their vigilance, and to be grave, and to be true, to be unwavering. To what God says is what God says, not what one that would come in to dissuade us and pull us away from the truth. And then in sincerity, it's kind of like there's a double punch here for the young men. Showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, and this word sincerity is speaking about incorruptible. That which is incorruptible. And so not having wayward, false, wicked doctrine, but the Word of God. You know, while you're young, you've got the capacity to remember, don't you? While you're young, you've got the wherewithal to be able to put details and abstract thought and that comes from the Scripture and different Scripture and how they go together with other Scripture. You know, as we get older, that can go away. Apply yourself to those things while you're young and while you can. Because I tell you what, there's nothing more profitable, nothing more eternal than the good Word of God. He goes in, showing thyself this pattern. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, showing gravity, showing sincerity, showing sound speech. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Sound speech, not giving our opinion, but what thus saith the Lord, what the Lord says. That's our witness, is what God says, what the Lord says in His Scripture. That cannot be condemned. As he says here in verse number 9 of chapter 1, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Let that sound speech be solid in the Lord, that cannot be condemned. Verse number 8 there in the middle in chapter 2, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You bring out, you and I, we our natural tendency is to think that the Word of God's just not enough. But I tell you what, I've experienced it, I've seen it, I've understood it to be so, that taking out the Word of God, we take out God's Word against a subject and an issue, and people may squirm and fuss and scratch and squall and carry on. But you know what? You take them and you face them with what God says. Many, many times I've seen a situation, like at the jail, a situation that could just turn into a row. And the Lord bless with His good word and what the Word of God says, and just take that thing and just shut it down. Because they won't have anything to say, because whatever's said, they'll be fighting square off against what God says. And that's what we have to, is that not what we have to fight with? Is the good sword and Word of God? Not what we say. Not what Jim Duke thinks or what Jim Duke says, but what the Lord says. Sound speech. Somebody that's against that, let them take that up with God. And I even more recently had a man kind of going that way. They're at the jail from time to time. There's disruptors, and whatever, I can't even remember what it was about. But you know, after the Lord blessed and brought out what the Lord says in His Word, have had times I actually have a fellow read it out of the Bible. There's nothing more they can say. And there's nothing that they can say about us, having no evil thing to say of you. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we saw this over here with Brother Timothy as Paul writes to him. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's read here in verse 11 and 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11 and 12. These things command and teach, as he's been speaking to him. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity. Be an example. Be an example. Following the Word of God. People may say some things. People may have some things to say. But I tell you what, the Lord Jesus tells us if we're standing in Him and standing in His truth, they're not speaking against us. They're speaking against Him. Over in verse number 9 of chapter 2 in Titus. Exhort servants Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. And of course, in our day, what we understand is this about employment. We don't have a day where there's servants and those that are owned by others. In this day, that was the case, and the admonishing of Paul to Brother Titus as he would run into those that would be such, exhort them to be in the place that they are given. The Lord knows, to be obedient to their own masters. You and I today, we're to be obedient to our employers. We work for them. And we have a choice in our nation. It is such that maybe an employer would want us to go away that would not be pleasing to the Lord, and sometimes we just have to part company. We have to leave them. We have to go on and move on, and that is on us. But as we work for them, and as the duties that we have as employees are there laid upon us, and they're laid upon us, and it's not a contrary to the Word of God and what the Lord gives us, we need to do our job. Not that we live in a day, it's becoming more and more widespread that people want to have a job but don't want to do the work of the job. And the thing is we need to work. All of us need to work. We all are given to be working at something. It says here, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Here the apostle's writing this to Titus and giving him this information and this teaching that he might know how to pastor the people that he pastors. I tell you what, there's no better example of this in the Scriptures than Brother Joseph. Brother Joseph, Jacob's son. Everything that was foisted upon Joseph was none of his doing and for no fault of his own. His brothers did that thing to him. It was just terrible, terrible, terrible. And Joseph desires to be set free. And again, he was owned by others. He desired to be set free. He desired to go home. But you know what? In the responsibilities that he was given in the jailhouse, in Potiphar's house, and back in the jailhouse, and everywhere that he was, he was honoring to his Lord always. And you know what? He did it very well. The testimony of Joseph in Potiphar's house was Potiphar did not know what he owned other than the food that was set before him and his wife. That was it. Joseph had the care of all of that. And Joseph was owned by Potiphar. That's just the bare facts of it. And Joseph did well. There in the jail, the care of the other inmates was given unto Joseph by the jailer and by the steward that was there in the jailer. And he took care of that business because he's the Lord's and he's honoring to the Lord even being in a captive state. And so always remember that example of Joseph. Another interesting thing is an aside about Joseph. There's never one word of condemnation against Joseph. Not one word of condemnation, rebuke against Joseph in the Scripture. And he's a man. He's a man just like you and me. You know what? He's faithful to the Lord. He's faithful to the Lord. He loved his Lord. And he sought to please his Lord and do well, even in the most extreme circumstances, situation. He did not lose his integrity, and he was faithful and had a faithful witness ongoing. It says here, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, not talking back, not purloining. Not taking things, not stealing, not being a thief, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. See, there's that word that we've been talking about, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's very faithful in all things. Our Lord is faithful in every whit, faithful to what the Father's given him to do, faithful to those that the Lord has given unto the Son. He's faithful to save them, faithful to bring them, faithful to keep them, faithful in every way, every promise. Every bit of the word for him to fulfill. He's faithful in every whit of it. And that's what we need to be. We need to be faithful in every way unto our Lord, too. When we fail, when we sin against our Lord, we need to ask Him to forgive us and give us strength and power, and His strength and His power, His Spirit, to go on, to showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, even servants, even employees, that we might be faithful in what we're given to do. Verse 11. For, or if you will, because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We've been saved as the children of God. Even there in Crete, those that have been saved, those saints that are there, that the young pastor, the pastor has been sent to, Brother Titus, the grace of God has appeared unto us. The favor of God has shone upon us. He's given us life. He's given us health. He's been long-suffering to us until the day of salvation when he brought the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unto us. He gave His Son on the cross of Calvary. At the time of this writing, can you imagine living in a time when maybe Jesus had died about 50 years ago? It's kind of a different point of view, isn't it, from us? We're used to this a couple millennia almost away. When Jesus just died, He just died half a century ago. Isn't that something? The favor of God, the grace of God, the favor of God. We're sinners, corrupt, lost and undone, and yet the Lord brought His word to us. He used the means of other people, having saved them. He left His church there in Jerusalem that became other churches, grew into other churches from there. And that Word of God, all those different saints of the Lord faithful to hold the Word of God. And in that day, the Word of God, the New Testament Word, was being gathered together as it was written by the brethren. The Gospels by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and the book of the Revelation, whenever it was in that time that John wrote that, and all the epistles of the brother Paul, brother Luke, in writing that of the book of Acts. The Lord was faithful. He's faithful. His grace has been bestowed. His favor has been bestowed upon us. That grace, that favor of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. From the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you will, the time of John the Baptist, to this time when Paul, we believe, in a range of 30 to 50 years after that time of Christ, I tell you what, the grace, the favor of the Lord has been shown abroad unto man, hasn't it? What a bunch of change and a bunch of manifestation of the work of God that happened in just these few decades. Judaism is done and has served its time. Jesus, the Messiah, has come up out of Israel from that, and the New Testament of the Lord sealed and signed in His blood has been accomplished. He's left His church there to go forth and to preach the gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection to all the world. Not only the Jews, but all the world. This favor of God that bringeth salvation, it's appeared to all men. It's going across the world. Oh yeah, we've heard about this Jesus of Nazareth and folks following Him. Is that what you're saying that you are? Yes. You think of Aquila and Priscilla. We've talked about them here recently. And, you know, they ended up pretty much seemed like in short order over all the way over to Italy there, witnessing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and countless others. That grace, the favor of the Lord, it has appeared unto all men. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. This favor of the Lord teaches us something. As the children of God, we are taught by the favor of the Lord. Not just an open-end recipient of the favor of the Lord, but that the favor, the grace of God, the salvation of the Lord, it requires something of us. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. We're called, as Brother Titus preached the other night, to live expeditiously. We need to. What will glorify the Lord? Oh, am I able to do a thing? Am I able to pursue a thing? Well, yeah, it's not directly sinful, but will it be a hurt or a detriment to another? We're called to the service and glorification of our Lord. Will it compromise the word of the Lord, the witness of the Lord? Will it compromise the testimony of Christ in any way? That's what we're called to. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and denying worldly desires, worldly lusts, we need to deny those things. No, I'm saved from that. I don't need to go back there. I've been saved from that. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for me to wash those sins away. I don't need to go back to that again. Deny those things. No. Those things go on the dung heap. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly. Yeah, all of us. Young, old, men, women, children. We should live soberly. We should live what? We should live righteously. Now, there's a fear with some about that word. Do you want to be righteous? We're not talking about being holier than thou. I'm not talking about being self-righteous. But do you want to follow after the Lord? Has the Lord saved you? Don't you want to follow after the Lord? Don't you want to do good that your heavenly Father might be praised? It tells us that in John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus, as he's dealing there with Nicodemus, he said, those who are saved want to come close to the light, that their works might be made manifest, shown forth that they're wrought in God. God's working in me. God's working in me. That the Lord can use a saved sinner for his honor and glory. Teaching us that denying these things, we should embrace these things. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. There's one. Do you want to live godly? Like God? Like Jesus would behave? I try to steer away from the word act. We don't need to act. We need to behave well. We need our heart and our conversation changed in parallel with what the Lord Jesus Christ, to do what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. That we should live righteously, that we should live godly right now, in this present world. Live for the Lord right now. See, it's not a thing of the Lord saving us. Okay, I'm saved now. Good deal. I'm solid. My soul's secure and everything. All right, what am I going to do with my life? Okay, I think I'll go this way and just have a high old time. Well, it's not that life can't be enjoyed. The Lord's given us all things freely to enjoy, hadn't he? But the thing is, we mentioned the other night, our lives are to be lived unto our Lord in everything. Yeah, so getting up and going to work, getting up and going to school. What pursuit you might have in your work or your career. Well, what pursuit that you would have in having a marriage or a family in that? You do it unto the Lord, unto the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do in this? What, Lord, what would you have me to do in that? Living for our Lord. For the grace, the favor of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, the children of God, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Here that word soberly also means sane. Not having your mind out just out here in the whimsical things of the world and all that, but to have a right outlook like God sees things, not the way the world does. Right here and right now. Looking for that blessed hope. One brother said this, and I think it's a good thing. It says here in regards to this verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I brought that and presented that to you from the standpoint of the working of God, Jesus having come, John the Baptist sent, Jesus come, the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, fulfilling his gospel, raised again, having built his church during his ministry, and the expansion of those churches from that church, and all those that are saved, whose lives are changed. They were Judaizers, and they're brought up, brought out of that to salvation, the work in the church, given a commission to go forward, preaching Jesus, 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 his death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of sinners. It's appeared. Agrippa had heard about it, hadn't he? Felix and Festus, they'd heard about it, hadn't they? It appeared unto all men. All men may have not understood what it was all about. Herod knew about this one Jesus going around doing miracles, all that, and he wanted to see him for a long time, the scripture says. It appeared to all men in that. Okay? And it appeared unto men as the Lord Jesus Christ walked there on the seashore of Galilee when he said to Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Simon, and Bartholomew, and all those different guys, he said, come follow me. It appeared unto them too, didn't it? Well, here's another aspect that this brother brought out. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Listen, it appears unto all men by what it has taught us and by what is shown in our life. So we take ourselves as being that one that shines forth this thing. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. How has it appeared through us? What has been our testimony? What has been my testimony? What has been the light that has been shown forth from my life about the favor and grace and salvation of our Lord unto the world around me, around you? That's an excellent point, isn't it? It's an excellent point. It's a true, true thing. Here in this, in regards to this present world, here in verse number 12, let's take a look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12. It's just a reminder of this thing. If you want to live godly and righteously in this present world, this is true. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. But remember, we've not striven against sin unto blood, have we? Like our Lord Jesus. So we need to know that. We don't need to be going out. There's some that have a complex about that, it's not proven that they're living righteously unless they go out and get somebody stirred up that'll do something to them. That's not right. That's not right. We just need to stand in our Lord and represent Christ well. And if it be that the Lord has even physical persecution come our way, that he may give us what we need to bear. Verse number 13 of Titus chapter 2. We've got what we need to do here. We have that from the Lord, the reason for it, with this favor of the Lord and its effect upon us and how we need to shine forth. Looking for that blessed hope. Verse number 13. Brother Daryl Titus, the mission work that he pastors, they've named it Blessed Hope Baptist Mission. Never heard of a church, a mission work named that before. But, you know, they're putting an emphasis on the return of the Lord. Looking for that blessed hope. You know, it's not a lottery kind of hope. People play the lottery. They buy their lottery tickets. Maybe they win. Most likely they won't. It's not that kind of hope. It's a for sure hope, isn't it? Jesus said, I came. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back to get you. Looking for that blessed hope. This is the hope that we have in our Lord. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses has got a problem with Jesus. They don't want to admit that he is God Almighty. He's one of the Trinity. They make him a God, a powerful person, a powerful entity. But they don't want to receive him as being Jehovah God. But he is. He's our God. He is God as has been manifested unto us in the person of Jesus Christ. He is God. And you and I, when we see God, we'll see our Savior Jesus Christ, and that's the reason the brother writes that. Look what it says here in John chapter 1 John chapter 3. I love this, and it's so well given to us by the Lord, and may we be challenged in the same spirit as this passage is. what the grace of God teaches us. What does the return of the Lord Jesus Christ do for us, do for you and for me? In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us presently, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We don't have to wait. We are now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope of seeing his Jesus, his or her Jesus, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Jesus is pure, even as he is pure. I want to see Jesus. I long to see Jesus, don't you? It's all in his time. He'll come when it's time to come. And may we not get distressed about things that we think need to be accomplished and all that. I tell you what, if you think you've got something that you need to accomplish or need to get done for the sake of the Lord, do it now. Don't piddle around and wallow around in guilt and all that. Be obedient to the Lord today. And those of our loved ones and the salvation of their souls and all that, be diligent to be a witness to them today and pray for them now. And the Lord will come back when it's time for him to come back, and we desire to see our Lord face to face one day. You know what? I'll say it this way. With a heart right, a child of God with their heart right, and the imminent threat of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, it'll make you straighten up. And we need that. Because this old man needs pinned down and beat down and held down. I need to know that Jesus is coming back any minute. It does us good. It helps us that we might purify ourselves for that time when our Lord comes. Back in Titus chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, he might buy us back from iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Not a weird people. not a strange in appearance people, but a people for him. I like this definition of the word peculiar. Beyond being usual. Isn't that good? Beyond being usual. We are saved. We are a peculiar people unto our Lord. The grace of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. He's made a difference with us. He's redeemed us. He's called us. He's got promises for us. He has a calling for us here now. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. We saw about purification over there in 1 John 3. Look at this, zealous of good works. You want to do good? Want to do good? Want to do good for the sake of your Lord and obedience to him? Zealous. How would you like to be called a zealot? Tell you what, we need to be a zealot for Christ. I like what one man said one time. He said, many are a fan for baseball. And he said, I'm not down on baseball, but I'll tell you what, it's better off to be a fan for Christ. And you know what that word fan comes from? I'll tell you what, it's okay to be a fan for a particular team, but nobody wants to be a fanatic. They're one and the same. Fanatic is used for the negative. Well, we need to be a zealot for Christ. We need to be a fan, a fanatic for Christ. And I mean that in a right and in obedient sense, and not in a wild kind of sense, and that never misrepresenting the Lord. But we need to be zealous of our Lord and doing good works in his name and for his honor and for his glory. Verse 15, Titus, these things speak. You teach them, son, and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let no man despise thee. Those are interesting words. Brother Timothy has given something along that line in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at that. Let no man despise thy youth, Brother Timothy was told. Well, what's being said there? What is the message in that? Titus, don't let any man despise you. Brother Timothy, don't let any man despise your youth. You know, we have the way that we use despise today. And it is in parallel with this, I believe. But what is that? What is that admonition and encouragement that the Apostle Paul is giving to these brethren? Let no man despise thee. Lord willing, we'll take that up next time. Are you saved? I'll tell you what, there's nothing better than being saved by the Lord Jesus. If you're saved, you need to serve. You need to be obedient to the Lord and what He's given in His Word. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Him and His gospel for the salvation of your soul. There's no other name given among men and under heaven by which we must be saved. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him, His authority, His power, His ability, not our own.